All right. Changing from one position to the other over here. Last week, Pastor TJ spoke about the nature of sin. If you remember, or if you have that sheet, which I do, happen from the bulletin in there, he said that sin is universal, that sin is significant, and that sin is not a mistake. Since sin is disobedience, and we know from the scriptures that the wages of sin is death, and that each one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we now come to the doctrine or the talk about of the truth of salvation. What we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from that sin. The doctrine officially is called soteriology. It's just a fancy word. The Greek word is soter, which is salvation. And ology, of course, is the study of. So it's the study of salvation. Today we're going to look at, and next week we're going to look at, a couple or parts of the doctrine of salvation. Today we're going to cover repentance and faith. Hopefully, not very well, because there are thousands and thousands of things that could be said about it, but we're going to cover it as well as we can. Next week, we're going to look at justification and regeneration. And you know, my objectives are pretty easy. Our objectives is, if you're a Christian here, which I hope everyone is, that we will understand salvation to be better disciples, to teach each other. And to teach others. And of course, that we would be a better witness, so that we might be able to spread the gospel. And when people have a question, we might really be able to answer it from God's word. That's my primary goal. Let's think about salvation as a coin today. This is a challenge coin. But let's say that salvation is wrapped up in this coin. There's lots of little designs on it, figures. But there's two sides of this coin. One side, if it's the coin of salvation, is going to talk about the man side, what we can do or what we have to do. Now, albeit I know that it's only by God's grace and love and mercy that we can even repent or have faith. But that being said, there is a side to this coin that really involves us. And that's what we're talking about today, the repentance side of this coin and the side of faith. The other side we're going to save for next week. Now, and we're going to primarily cover justification and probably also regeneration. We may talk about adoption, but we're going to primarily cover those two. So we have two sides of the coin. Today we're going to talk about our side of the coin. Now, repentance, though, is what we're going to talk about first. And a lot of churches don't talk about repentance anymore. Really don't. In fact, you don't hear the word very often. And maybe there's some reason for it, or at least there shouldn't be, maybe. Repentance is the need for repentance diminished today, do you think? Has God lessened his entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Has that changed? The message to repent is found throughout the scriptures. We can go all the way back to Moses when he called the nation of Israel to repent. One of the most famous stories is that of Jonah. And the repentance of his call, repentance, or God's call to the nation or the city of Nineveh. We remember that. John the Baptist began his ministry with repent. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began his ministry with a call to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Mark 6:12, as the disciples got sent out, they were sent out with a message to repent, calling those to repent. Acts 3:19 talks about repent and be converted so that our sins may be blotted out. So even though many churches today ignore the doctrine of repentance, I think it's vital for us to understand it because it helps us understand what salvation is. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. Little boy raised his hand and said, "It's being sorry for your sins." And another student in the back raised her hand and said, "It's being sorry enough to quit." And really, that hits the heart of what repentance is. The basic gospel message is not, "You're okay, I'm okay." It has never been the gospel message. There's a call to repent. Luke 13:3 makes it clear that fail to heed God's call of repentance means that we will utterly perish. Many people say, "I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm gonna try harder." But repentance, what it really is a serious change in mind leading to a change in direction. The Greek word is metanoia, meaning to change one's mind. While in Hebrew, the word means or implies not just a change in mind, but a change in direction. That 180-degree turn. When we often think about repentance, we're just like those students. We think it's just about being sorry. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:9, and I'm not going to take the time to read that because I'm going to read some other passages, does talk about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So, yes, there is an aspect where we're sorry for the sins that we've committed. We realize that we've committed wrongs against God. We realize what sin is. We understand that. And the pastor covered that last week. We understand sin and we feel sorry for it. But really, repentance is not just about being sorry. It's about change. One of the best examples of that is the parable of the two sons. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read some of the verses there. We're actually at Matthew chapter 21, I'm sorry. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Got that a little bit backwards. "Now, what do you think? There was a man that had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' The son said, 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went." Very important for that. That's the idea of repentance. The idea of repentance, you're changing your mind. And then you're going a different direction. You go ahead and do it. We look at that here, and we'll continue reading. I'm not going to read all of it, but in 32, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." See, the call to repentance was twofold. To the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, the call was to change your mind about Jesus, who Jesus was. Change your mind. Don't think of him as just a teacher. Don't think of him as a blasphemer, but think of him as the Messiah. To the Gentiles, the message is, turn to Jesus, the only God, the true God, the gospel, the real God. Turn away from all of those false gods that you have. The God of love, the God of war, the God of earth, the God of the moon, all the God, many gods, the polytheistic gods many of these nations held to. Turn away from that and turn to Jesus. That was the call to repent. Even another, probably even a better example is in Luke chapter 15. Now, this I obviously won't read the whole passage of, because it's a very familiar passage. It's that of the prodigal son. And when we go to Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 17. Now remember that the prodigal son had gone out, or the lost son had gone out and squandered all of his father's inheritance and found himself destitute and starving. 17, verse 17 kind of helps us when we think about repentance. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and stay with him." And then he said, "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. Here we have sorrow for what he has done. We have a desire to change his direction and return back to his father. And then that desire became reality when he actually went up and got and did it. And that's the idea that we have when we're talking about repentance. It's also going out, the change of direction, the turning, but also the going. Turning away from sin and turning to God. But now faith is important too, and let's talk a little bit about that also. Faith is the Greek word often, there's one Greek word primarily used, but there's lots of forms of that Greek word, pistos, or pistos, depending upon the ending or how it's put. It is a trust or a firm persuasion. It is the fundamental Christian doctrine, and we hear it all the time. You can go to Hallmark and find 1,000 cards on faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We're going to stop here for a moment, because this is important. There are really two types of faith that we are concerned with. I mean, there are probably many, but I'm going to divide them very basically into two. One is general faith. And the other, of course, will be a specific or a particular faith, however you want to call it. The general faith is like this. I have never visited Yellowstone National Park. Has anybody in here visited that? Oh, a couple people have. Great. Now, did you go see Old Faithful? Some of you did. Okay. Since 1939, Old Faithful has erupted every 60 to 110 minutes. It shoots up boiling water anywhere from 106 feet to 185 feet. You know, I might put that on my bucket list. That's one place I haven't been. If I were to go there, after seeing other people who have witnessed Old Faithful, and after hearing about it, from others and the science, the studies that they've been doing on it, I believe that it's going to erupt. And if I sat there, I would sit there and wait for it to erupt because I would want to see that. And when it did erupt, I would be amazed. It would touch my intellect. It would touch my emotions. It would move me because the beauty and the splendor of Old Faithful in that gorgeous national park. But you know what it won't do for me? Save me. Not at all. Old Faithful's not going to save me. No matter how much I have faith in it, it's not going to do a thing for me other than enjoy it. Society says to have faith in ourselves. You know, you could go down to the library over here in Damascus. It's actually that way. Yeah, that way. Go to the Damascus Library, and I guarantee you, you could find hundreds and hundreds of self-help books. Now, they might have some good information in it. No doubt many of them do. But you know those self-help books aren't going to save you. They're just not going to save you. So the scriptures talk about a different kind of faith. So when we talk about the Bible, we're not just talking about general faith. It might be mentioned a couple times in the scriptures, but generally generally, no pun intended, we're talking about a specific or a particular kind of faith. And that faith is in the name of God, which Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we just read, and also faith in the person and the work of Jesus. His deity, that he is God. And that his shed blood on Calvary, as Hebrews also tells us, is needed for the remission of our sins. And that his resurrection and appearances, his resurrection did occur, proof that he was God. And we believe in that resurrection. Now, there are hundreds and thousands, well, maybe even thousands of scriptures that we could point to. I'm going to point to two. The first one is the main one. The second one I'm going to look at because of the questions we often have about faith. The first one is, the first two actually, it's in Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. First of all, it's with our heart. That encompasses the whole us. It's not just knowledge, it's not just our will. When the Bible speaks of heart, it talks about the whole you. So it includes not only just knowing about it and really ascending to that knowledge, but then it calls some type of surrender or appropriation, surrendering to that knowledge, letting Christ guide and direct your life. That's the particular faith that we're talking about here. And folks, no matter how we cut it, the Bible clearly states, the scriptures state, and Jesus stated that he is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but by the Father. We can't use faith in Old Faithful. We can't use faith in any other name. We can't use faith in any other religion. And we to come to a saving knowledge. Because faith is a free gift. It's kind of, before I say that, let me go to the other passage. And I use this passage because we always have a question, just like Actually, this question has been around for a long time, been around when the Bible was written. What is really saving faith? I mean, do we really have to have kind of do good works with it? I mean, in my mind, most people don't repent and don't have faith in Jesus, not because they don't know about it, because they don't want to change. And they know that it requires change, and they don't want to. They want to live their own life. They don't want to surrender to Jesus. They don't want to assent to something else. But we all say, do we need works? Well, of course, we know James said that we did. Faith and works to go hand in hand. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 and see what we have to say. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance to for us to do. How many ministers, like most, I've done it myself preaching, we say 2, 8, 9 because we're proving a point. Do we ever read 10? 10 gives us that we're created for that action. No, faith doesn't save us. That's an absolute truth. The other side of the coin, we're going to talk about that next week. Regeneration and justification, that's a God thing. We can't do anything about that. He saves us. So faith is what turns that key to save us. But really, Paul makes it clear, should we keep on sinning? His answer is no in Romans. James makes it clear, if we truly repent and if we truly have faith, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in direction. We're going to want to follow him. That's going to be part of our life. That's going to be what we desire to do. Let me read a story about faith and works that helps it explain it. An old Scotsman operated a little rowboat for transporting passengers. One day, a passenger noticed that the good old man had carved on one oar the word faith. And on the other oar, he had carved the word works. Curiosity led him to ask the meaning of this, and the old man, being a Christian, was glad to give his testimony. He said, I'm going to show you. So he dropped one of the oars, dropped the oar of faith, and rowed with works. And of course, he spun in circles. And then he picked up the oar, he dropped the oar of works and picked up the oar of faith, and again he spun in circles, albeit the opposite direction. After this demonstration, the old man picked up both faith and works, and with both oars swiftly went across the lake. And he said, you see, that is the way with the Christian life. Dead works without faith are useless, and faith without works are also dead. It gets you nowhere. But faith and works pulling together make for safety, progress, and blessing. See, we can't repent without faith. And we can't have true faith without repentance. So therefore, instead of thinking this as two separate things, they're together. They're weaved and interconnected, as many of the doctrines of the Bible, when we pick them out, they're interconnected with each other. We can't just pick one apart and say, I don't like that one, or I like this one. They work together. The question is not really for us when we talk about salvation and whether we repent or are turning to God or whether we have faith. The question for us is not, are we saved by works? Because the answer is no. And once again, we'll cover that again next week. But the real question that I should ask myself, and that you should ask yourself, is, are you saved without them? This is a coin. When you pick it up, if you are to pick it up, we'll see where it goes. Uh-oh. I hope it doesn't hit anybody. When you pick that up, you have salvation. You may not understand all that you have. The thief in the cross sure didn't. Neither does the child who comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. Neither do most people when they first accept Jesus. But as we learn, as we grow, as we study, we learn about how these are so interconnected. Just like a child naturally grows, so we as Christians, when we pick that coin up, we're totally saved and we have all the salvation, but we're going to want to grow. It's part of a change of direction. Maybe it's a new way of looking at the way you've been taught salvation, but it certainly is a biblical way of looking at it. What is salvation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that as we have just gone through some very basic talk about salvation, that if there's someone in here who's not sure that they've truly placed their faith in you or repented, that they will today. There's no better time, because we never know what the future holds. And Lord, we pray that for us Christians, those who have placed our faith in you, that it might encourage us, and also that we may dedicate ourselves to learning more about you, so not only we can learn about you, that so we can bring others to a saving knowledge of you as you allow your Spirit to work through us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every family here. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.